Let's open this evening to Psalm 119 and verse 30. On Wednesday nights, we are considering the 119th Psalm, and we're beginning this series by looking at 10 of the different terms that are used here to describe the revealed will of God to His people. And this evening, we're going to consider the term truth. We see these different terms that are used, and each one has their own meaning, describing different aspects of the Word of God. But as we get the full picture by studying all of these words, we can understand just how full and complete the Word of God is, the revealed will of God to our lives. It's everything we need for life and for eternity. It has value, and we as believers in Christ are to esteem God's will as revealed to us in His Word. And so we have several examples here throughout the 119th Psalm where this term is used. And in verse 30 it says, "I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." We can also jump down to verse 86 of Psalm 119 where it's used again, actually translated in English with a different word, but it's the same word in the Hebrew. "All your commandments are faithful." This is the same word that's translated truth. "They persecute me wrongfully. Help me." We need the faithful truth of God's word for His protection, spiritual, physical, emotional, every aspect of our life. The word that's translated here in various ways in the English language, but to begin with, truth, the essential meaning of it is to be established, or something that is lasting and continuing and certain. And all of those things we can use to describe the word truth. And we've already stressed in when we considered the term testimony, God's revealed will is to be considered His testimony to us. And in when we studied that, we saw just how truthful His testimony is, how reliable it is. And because it's truthful and reliable, we can make decisions, just like a jury makes decisions based on the testimony of witnesses that they believe. They make decisions based on the testimony. We should make the decisions of our life based on the true testimony of the Word of God. In James 1 and verses 17 to 21, we see that God is incapable of lying. His word can be trusted. You can base your life on it. And in verse 17 of James 1, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Have you noticed with men, whether we're talking about politicians or just your neighbor or your coworker, do you notice how it kind of depends on who they're with, what their opinions are on certain things? And they'll say one thing at one point, and then they'll say something different that actually contradicts what they said at first. You'll never find that in the Word of God. There's no variation in truth. And in verse 18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So then, because that's true, because His revealed will to us is truth, it's truthful, it's reliable, it's steady, it's established. "So then, because of that, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Swift to hear what? God's word, first and foremost. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Don't try to tell God everything you know about the situation. Listen to what He has to say in His word. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't be angry with God, and don't be angry with those that appear to be against you and may very well be against you, but slow to wrath. The wrath of man never accomplishes the righteousness of God. So that's not what should motivate how we respond to things, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save, deliver your souls. How important is it for us to find our protection in following, in basing our life on the truth of God's word? Now let's look at a different aspect of that same word, truth. It has certainly the thought of being reliable, something that is certain. But it also has that thought of something that endures, something that is everlasting. And there will never come a time when God's revealed will be obsolete or inadequate to minister to your need. That's why it's truth. One of the most absurd and upsetting trends today and phrases that people use is, you have your truth and I have my truth, you speak your truth. And that very concept is contrary to the word truth. You can't have one truth that contradicts my truth. One of them's wrong. They both can't be right. And man's truth, whatever man imagines is right and lasting and is steady and established, when it contradicts God's truth, it's error. It's wrong. It's false. Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90. God's word will always be true. It will always endure as being right. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. How long? Forever. It doesn't need improved on. Doesn't need to be updated. You don't need to take away from it. You don't need to add to it. It's forever settled. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. This is another truth that many of God's people today, many churches have gotten away from, to try to attract the world and try to attract young people. They use a lot of different ways that mimic the world to try to get young people, new people into the church, just to excite them, just to draw them with their senses, whether it be music or other programs. And some of those things in and of themselves are not wrong or sinful. But what every generation needs is the same old word of God. It's the only thing that's going to prepare us for life and for eternity. And that never changes. That will always be true. His word is truth. It's as eternal as God himself. Exodus 17, verse 12. And the reason that God's word is eternally true is because he is eternal, which means he's always going to be around to fulfill that word. When he says something, the promises that he makes to us specifically in Paul's writings, the revelation that the Lord himself gave to Paul for us, that revelation will always be true. And the promises that are made in Paul's instructions to us, God will always be around to fulfill those promises. His word is as eternal as God himself. Exodus 17:12. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, what does that have to do with the word of God being called truth? The word steady there, it's the same word in the Hebrew that's translated in Psalm 119 as truth. So this gives us another aspect of the word of God. It will never fail you. Have you ever been sitting in a chair and you stand up for some reason, maybe to greet someone, and you go to sit back down and someone has moved the chair for whatever reason and you're quite surprised, aren't you? You thought you were going to sit on something steady and established, but it wasn't there. What the world offers you as far as lifestyles and philosophy, their truth that they call it, you try to set on it and it's going to collapse. And it's going to cause injury because it's not steady. It's not established. And you look at those that reject God's word, whether we can look at the world, the unsaved, and we can certainly see the unsteadiness of their lifestyle, but you also can look at God's people, many Christians, who ignore God's instruction for their life as his child. And they're unstable. Everything about their life, there's just confusion, and there's a lack of enjoying what God wants for his children. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace that passes understanding. Many Christians don't have it. Why? Because they're not resting on that steady truth of God's word. It'll bring that stability to your life. I'm glad God's word never changes. I'm glad it's always true. I change. The world changes. What the world calls conventional wisdom, it'll change almost from week to week. This is the way it is. But I'm glad I can always go to the word of God and just sit down and rest. I can build my life on this foundation and not be worried that one day it's going to crumble, because God's word will never crumble. And if I build my life on it, my life will also have that enduring value and benefit. Stake your life on it. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But instead of that, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. How is it that we grow? How is it that we build our life, both our natural life and our spiritual life? It's on the Word of God, truth. And if we ignore the truth of God's Word, we're going to be led away from our own steadfastness. We'll be steadfast when we live according to that steadfast Word of God. So his Word is truth. And now let's go to the term, Psalm 119, verse 9. The term that we use most often, and even when I'm talking about these other terms, I often slip back in and use this term, which is simply the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9. But this term also gives us an understanding of the authority of God's revealed will of the Bible. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And this, of course, is just one example. This term is used throughout Scripture, the Word of God. The word, that term, indicates God's thoughts and his will. How is it that you and I express our thoughts and our desires and our will? We use our words. At least that's what we try to teach our children. Use your words. And our teenage, usually boys who groan and grunt, use your words. That's how you express your thoughts. That's how you express your will. And this is the same with God. He had some things to tell us. He had some things to reveal to us. And how did he do it? Through his word, through the Bible. The Bible reflects God's attitude, his desires, his will, his purposes. And our attitude towards his word also reflects our attitude toward God. Some people, some Christians, think they can take or leave the word of God. They pick and choose what they want from the word of God, and they think, well, that's okay. But if that's your attitude, you're kind of saying to God, well, I don't care about everything you have to say. I don't care about all of your thoughts. All the word of God is an expression of God's thoughts, his desires, his purposes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. There are those, from time to time, you'll hear someone say, well, you know, if I could just hear God's voice, if I could just hear that audible voice that he would tell me something, especially when they're living contrary to a certain instruction to the Word of God, I don't think that applies to me, but if I heard God say it to me, then I'd believe it. No, you wouldn't. Because this written word has the same authority as if God was in front of you speaking to you. It's his word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. The Bible has a right to teach you how to live, for reproof. The word of God has the authority to say, that's not right. And then too many people today, they say, well, You don't have a right to tell me what to do or what's wrong or what's right. Well, the Word of God does. This is His universe. We're here, His creature. All Scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction. That means it can tell you how to do it right. All right, you messed up here, but this is how we do it. And for the child of God, you have the ability to learn. Now, before you're saved, the unbeliever, you can tell them all you want about how they ought to quit doing this and doing that. They don't have the ability. They don't have the life of Christ in them. But the child of God doesn't have that excuse. The Word of God has the right to tell us how to do it right. For instruction in righteousness, we can learn to live right without ever having to get off the path if we'll just listen to the Word of God. He'll give you the instruction. This is how you do it. Just follow the instruction. You ever try to teach someone and give them step-by-step instruction and they try to take a shortcut and then they wonder why it doesn't work out? A lot of God's people live that their life that way when they ignore certain aspects of the Word of God. And why did God give us His Word? Why did He express His desires, His thoughts, His purposes? Just to show us who was boss? Just to make our life miserable? That's how a lot of people look at the Bible. In verse 17, we see why He's given us His Word. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And in doing that good work, there's so much benefit both now and in eternity. He gives us His Word that we might prosper. That we might be everything that Christ died to make us. And so when your attitude toward the Bible, when you come to read it or hear it proclaimed, this should be your attitude toward the Word of God. It's God speaking to me. It's not just a book. It's not just words. It's my Creator, my Father, who's speaking to me. And to think that the Almighty God, who spoke everything into existence from nothing with just His Word, that's the power of that word, takes enough time and interest in me, a speck of dust on His universe, to express to me His love, to express to me all that He desires for me, all that He has prepared for me. What a privilege we have to read the Word of God. What a privilege we have to live according to the Word of God. Hebrews 1 and verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is described as the Word of God. How do we learn about Jesus? We read earlier about growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know more about Jesus? Through the written Word. Jesus is the living Word, and the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. And then from that we understand the rest of Scripture, because all Scripture is profitable. But that's how we hear the voice of Jesus. John 1 and verse 1. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the voice that expresses the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jumping down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we learn of the living Word. God had something to tell us, and He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the written Word of God reveals all that God the Father provided for us through His Son. And there's no other place to find that truth, no other place to understand God. Everybody tries. There are many religions and philosophies that try to have the concept of a deity. And in those religions and philosophy, it really boils down to the imagination of men. This is what I think God is. This is what I think God wants us to do. I know what God wants us to do because he told me in his word. I didn't have to make it up. I didn't have to think about it. It's there. He's told me who he is. He's told me who I am in Christ. How can we turn a deaf ear to the voice of God? And yet that's what we do when we ignore the word of God, the Bible. Do we value the word with that kind of value, with that kind of understanding? Hebrews 12. The writer of Hebrews warns Jews that were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ but were not responding. He warns them. That's not a good thing to do. Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him, who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The lost turn a deaf ear to God's word that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. The world turns a deaf ear to that, but it will not be without consequence. I'm glad when I see things that are happening politically and worldwide, even the natural disasters, earthquake today or yesterday, things are being shaken, aren't they? Sometimes quite literally. And it can be disconcerting, and we can be tempted to be anxious and fearful about, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, God in his word has told me what's going to happen. And when those things begin to happen, we are sympathetic with those that are impacted by all of the negative things that are happening. We weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But fear should not be a part of what we're feeling. We should be rejoicing. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Do we believe what we say we believe? Jesus is coming, and things are being shaken. But when we stand on the truth of God's word, on what he's revealed to be his will for us, that can never be shaken. And the world's tried. Satan has tried to shake and impeach the word of God, but it hadn't happened. I found God's word to be true in my life, haven't you? The world turns a deaf ear, but sadly, sometimes so do God's people. And in some ways, that's even more tragic because we have been given so much opportunity. As his children, we can come to our Father, who happens to be the Almighty God, and we can find out what he wants for us, what he's provided for us. He tells us. But instead of turning a deaf ear, may we do what the Thessalonians did in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is how you should approach the Bible. Whenever you read it, whenever you hear it taught or preached, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, Paul, his companions, they were the instruments. They gave voice to the word of God. But when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This word is living. It's a power that will change you, that will transform you. On Sunday mornings, we're studying the various virtues of a godly life, a proven character. God's able to make that transformation in us by the power of his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit that takes that word and makes it real in your life. So may, when we read the word of God, when we hear it, may we have this attitude. That's God speaking to me. Not just Brother Doug. I want to be an instrument. I want to give voice to the word of God. But my words can't do anything for you. I can't impress you with my words. And hopefully I don't depress you with my presentations. But the word will always have power when it's received, when it's believed. We'll close there this evening.